so much, Brother McKinney. Thank you, church family. What a great, great thought. I happen to believe many are going to even experience that song right there, that you will hear those words, "Well done, my child." Well done. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Nahum. And we have been trying here this year to even preach through all of the 12 minor prophets. We understand that minor prophets is a name that Bible teachers have given to these, but they're not minor at all. They're all important. And tonight I thought we would take just a thought from the book of Nahum, Nahum chapter number 1, and one verse of scripture, Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 3. Would you all please stand and follow along as I read this one verse for us here this evening. Nahum says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." I want to preach tonight on the subject Nahum. God has his way in the storm. Father, I pray that you'd even bless our sermon tonight. And Lord, as we have enjoyed the singing, Lord, the message of the song, how rich, as we sang songs like, "Well done, my child," and "I'm a child of the King," and Lord, so many songs that even speak about a rich reward and Lord, an amazing love. How can it be? Thank you, Lord, for even this church. And Lord, these are days that I trust are pleasing to you as, Lord, we are growing in faith and growing in our walk with you. I pray that you'd even bless this service tonight as we come to the message. Lord, as we even look at this one verse from this one book and how important it is that we relate to the God who has his way in the storms. I pray you bless now the sermon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I remember it well. August the 14th, almost 30 years ago now to this day, as Valerie and I were excitedly making a trip at that time from our home in Northwest Indiana here to First Baptist Church. We were coming for the weekend. And literally within a couple of weeks afterwards, we were going to be installed as, of course, the youth pastor. And we were changing, of course, our life. And we had with us at that time, as we left late at night, we had with us our then couple-week-old baby boy named Jonathan. Jonathan and Cindy are both celebrating birthdays here this week. And so I remember well 30 years ago, August the 14th, on that Friday night when we began our journey, and Valerie, I believe, picked me up from work. And after that, we ventured out. But interestingly, we journeyed into water. You see, 30 years ago, 3 weeks prior to August the 14th, the Twin Cities had their biggest rainfall within a 24-hour period was recorded at the airport as nearly 10 inches of rain dumped in what they called a superstorm. And so 10 inches, and so we knew that we were coming to a flooded area, but what we didn't know was 3 weeks after the superstorm here in Minnesota, Chicago, where we were having to travel through, also experienced a superstorm. And it just so happened that 17 hours of unending rain also resulted in 10 inches of rainfall recorded at O'Hare International Airport. And so as Valerie picked me up and we began our journey through Chicago, it took us nearly 8, almost 9 hours to get out of the city. And I mean to tell you, we encountered water almost everywhere. As we were on one freeway and we had to turn and divert, and I'll still never forget, we were forced at one point to actually have to travel with the car through some deep water. And I can still remember looking in the back seat and seeing our little baby boy as water was starting to bubble up almost to his feet. It was literally, we were driving through water. And we drove through a flood. Oh, listen, storms can impact us. Many a time I've been at the airport and I've experienced a delay or a cancellation due to a storm. Storms, there's nothing like being out at the airport and being one of hundreds and thousands of passengers that suddenly your plans have been diverted, changed because of a storm. Have you ever been impacted by a storm? Now, I'm not talking here tonight about a weather storm, but you know, there are other storms that individuals go through. For some, it may be a medical storm, one in which case the conditions are just right to affect a damage to your system, to your body, and maybe you had to go through a diagnosis, through a treatment, something that was rather unpleasant, a medical storm. For others, it's a financial storm, and a storm of debt and bills. We know how easily it can mount up so quickly that pretty soon you are flooded with all sorts of debt and things that you have to pay. It can literally be crippling. But you know, I think many individuals as well have experienced what I call relational storms. And relational storms are not fun, but they are where you have relationally flashes of lightning and thunder, and that you literally have people that are clashing, and it may be in the marriage, it may be in the family with parents and children. It may be with friends, it may be at work, a coworker, a neighbor. But these relational storms are literally, they remind me of the weather forecasters and those that are prone to have to take even the cameras out during the middle of a hurricane. And literally they are trying to stand up against a strong wind, standing almost sideways as into the wind. They're somehow trying to just maintain an uprightness. And sometimes that's how you can feel when you are going through a relational storm. Almost as though you are going to fall over. And I want you to know one of the comforting thoughts that is found in this one verse is that God can use the storm. Have you ever thought in the Bible of all of the storm stories that God used? For instance, the Bible tells us about Job, that God spoke to Job and he spoke to him out of a whirlwind. How about the story of Elijah? How did God take Elijah to heaven, the great prophet? He took him, the Bible says, and when he caused that fiery chariot to come down again in a whirlwind, God used a storm to bring back his servant Elijah. We, of course, know about the New Testament stories of Jesus. And many a story included a storm. One of the stories, of course, very famously is told in the Gospels of Jesus when he was asleep in the boat. And when he was awakened and brought up on board that ship, and he said those commanding words, "Peace, be still." He calmed a storm. Another storm story, of course, relates Jesus as he came to the disciples and he was walking on the water. Peter even said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." I'm here to tell you that God can and God does use a storm. How about the story of Jonah? You know, Jonah, it was this prophet that ran away from God until God sent the storm on that sea. And Jonah had to be thrown overboard. Why? Because God has his way in the storm. God is the one who literally controls the storm. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says here that the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. What does that mean? Well, consider the man Nahum and consider this book. A wonderful prophet, as we said, considered a minor prophet, although we know there's no such minor message in the Bible. Everything is of importance. Tonight, in the brief time that we have, I want to just entertain 3 points this evening. First of all, who was Nahum? Second, what was his message? And third, what can we learn? First of all, who was Nahum? Notice in Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." Now, Nahum was a prophet who prophesied in the 7th century B.C., and he was in Jerusalem, and we happen to believe that he prophesied in between what I'm going to call two different storms that affected God's people. One was a storm that affected the north, and one that affected the south. I'm referring to the two different judgments, the captivities. You see, in between the two captivities, the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. and the southern kingdom in 586, you've got this prophet that is strategically placed in between both, and he is literally preaching, it seems like, about a city that is some 600 miles away, the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was, of course, that capital of Assyria, a city that at one time had their chance. And they repented. You see, Nineveh happens to be, there are two books in the Bible that relate a prophecy to Nineveh. One is the book of Jonah, and the other one is Nahum. Now, Nineveh, they took advantage of their first chance when Jonah came and prophesied and preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The Bible tells us wonderfully that the people repented. However, this is now their second chance, because so easily as they had gotten revived, one of the great lessons we learn from this book of Nahum is that revival is not permanent. Oh, I wish it was. I wish, you know, as we even sang about the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, I wish that Pentecost would last. I wish that that experience and people getting saved and God's people being revived, I wish that those kind of experience, we could hang on to them and never lose them. But the problem is we cool off. Revival is not permanent. That's why the Apostle Paul said that I am crucified with Christ. That's why he said I have to die daily. You see, every single day we have to conquer self. We have to conquer pride. And you know, it kind of reminds me of Dave and Ingrid Young. They're going to be embarrassed that I'm going to mention them, but they told a story the other day when they were over at our house about a cat. And they had a cat that seemingly died, and Brother Dave very remorsefully took that cat as it was lifeless and discarded it, got rid of the body, only to find out a couple of days later, in comes this scrawny little cat. Reminds me of that song, and the cat came back. And you know, the problem is that self comes back. And selfishness and greed and sin and sinfulness and carnality. And that's why we got to keep killing self. We got to die to self. We have to keep on making sure that self doesn't win. Now, what happened was the city of Nineveh, they repented from top to bottom, from the king, even all the way down to all of the children, the cattle even repented. They talk about an entire city that got it. But now you have this man, Nahum, and Nahum is sort of like the sequel to Jonah. He is the second coming. There's always another time to live for God and a time to die to self. He is part two. He is the second chapter, the second verse. And he comes to the city of Nineveh in a sense here. Although I will tell you that the book of Nahum, we have no indication that this message ever reached the ears of Nineveh. You see, this man, Nahum, was a prophet, but mysteriously, many people misassociate and they read, well, here's the judgment of Nineveh, and so this must have been, you know, supposed to be delivered to Nineveh. There's no indication it was ever delivered to Nineveh. You know who actually were the recipients? It was actually God's people. It was actually the people of God. You see, the fall of Nineveh is actually just a few years ahead. 612 B.C., the Bible doesn't tell us this, but historians tell us that Nineveh fell, succumbed, actually imploded as a part of its empire, basically rebelled against it, and that part of the empire that rebelled against it became known as the Babylonian Empire. They basically fell from within and conquered. And so utter, by the way, the destruction of Nineveh, that archaeologists, for many years, historians disputed whether or not Nineveh ever even existed because they couldn't find any record. There wasn't any record of anybody finding anything until an archaeologist by the name of Layard, about 150 years ago, he went and discovered the palace of Sargon and found that indeed there was a city at one time, but it was leveled in 612 B.C. Now the point is this, that Nahum is this prophet, and he's prophesying actually to God's people, and he's prophesying in between two storms, one storm that affected in the past, it affected the northern kingdom, one storm that's going to come, the Babylonians. Now, what was his message? In chapter number 1, Nahum talks and uses this illustration of Nineveh, and he talks about what God will do, destroying Nineveh. In chapter number 2, he tells how God will do it. And in chapter number 3, why. The interesting thing about Nahum is his name, it means comfort. Now, you wouldn't think that doesn't seem to fit, although it does. He is a comfort. You see, it's comforting to know that God is the one in charge. And God is in control. And so we learn about Nahum. the fact that God is a God who has control of everything. Notice in Nahum chapter 1, I'll just go through a little bit of this. In Nahum chapter 1, God is revealed as being the God who is unmovable in His justice. Verse number 2, Nahum says, God is jealous, and the Lord avengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. Now, it may take time. Notice in verse number 3, the Lord is slow to anger. God may take a long time, but He gets there. By the way, you have to understand, these Assyrians and Nineveh, how utterly hated they were by Israel. They were hated because of their cruelty, because, in fact, not to be a little bit too graphic here tonight, but they were the first ones that did beheadings. In fact, they used to stack the heads in pyramids. They were cruel, bloody. In fact, they were known as the bloody city here, and Nahum, he even calls them a city of blood. Notice, secondly, that God is the one who is going to judge them, but secondly, God is unchanging in His sovereignty. In other words, He will never give up control. Even when it seems like God is not in control, He is. Notice in verse number 3, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds of the dust are the dust of His feet. You know, again, storms oftentimes take time to develop. Sometimes when you think a storm is about to hit you, all of a sudden, you know, the weatherman's wrong. And then when the weatherman doesn't guess that a storm is coming, all of a sudden it comes out of nowhere. And we hear sometimes those sirens, those warnings. God, though, is unchanging in His sovereignty. He knows when the storm is sent by Him. Thirdly, notice that God is ultimately everybody's judge. In verse number 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and the darkness shall pursue His enemies. You see, it depends on which side of God's justice you are on. If you're doing what's right, God knows how there to save you. He knows how those that trust in Him. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. But if you ever get on the wrong side of God, God is a judge. And God certainly will judge. Now, by the way, again, what is this book of Nahum all about? I'm going to believe that it is actually secretly a message to God's people. You know, the problem with our world is not the unsaved world. The problem with America is not the unconverted America. I'll tell you the problem with a country, a problem with a people, it's always God's people. That verse that actually was given to the nation of Israel, if my people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God expects His people to be the ones who are right. He expects His people to humble themselves. You see, we all have to answer God. And here is a situation, Nahum, as he's preaching in between two captivities, two judgments on God's people. He tells about the judgment of the heathen. And he tells about the people of Nineveh. And they had their first chance and they repented under Jonah. But that was 150 years ago. And now they're coming along and they are not going to change. They're not going to repent. And in fact, their judgment is going to be secured. And they're not even going to be given 40 days, but they are going to be overthrown in one day. And it's going to happen surely. Now listen, the point is this, that you and I, we need to realize we all answer to God. By the way, there's a great lesson there. You know, I'm celebrating here 30 years on staff. As I told you, September the 2nd, 1987, was actually the first day that I came on staff and began serving in the ministry here. And you know, I know full well from the point that I came as a staff member that I have an accountability. And our ministry, by the way, we have a handbook, and our staff members, if you work on the staff here at First Baptist Church, you are responsible to uphold all the policies, all the rules. And it's not cumbersome, but it is helpful to us so that we can be used of God, so that we have a right testimony. It's not rules that keep us from God, it's rules that keep us for God. And I remember from the first day that I came on staff that I have been accountable certainly to the rules, the policies, For 15 years, I was an assistant under Pastor Johnson, and I had a pastor that I had an accountability to. But can I just be honest, even though I've been the pastor here for 15 years, I have never viewed my boss as being this church, nor our deacons. My boss has never been anybody other than God. In fact, I think that's a helpful way for every, and that doesn't mean, by the way, that I am unaccountable to the church. It just simply means that I know my ultimate day of judgment is coming with God. And He is the one, really, that I keep my eyes on. I have to do that. I view myself not so much working for the church, but I view myself as one day, the Bible says, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's exactly what Nahum is all about. It's God basically reminding His people, by the way, you answer to me. Don't worry about Nineveh. Don't worry about somebody else. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to take care of them. But listen, this is a warning shot. Nahum is a warning shot that my people, God's people, need to get their act together and need to be right with God and need to be revived. That's what this book of Nahum is all about. Now, by the way, just like in a storm, sometimes a storm can come upon us very violently. We have all seen storms, when they come through, that they can wreck the trees, they can wreck homes. In the case of a tornado, a hurricane, a typhoon in parts of the world, you can have storms that do devastating damage. Now, Nineveh, again, was this city that many people thought was invulnerable, that would never fall, and yet it fell in a day. Now, what can we learn? Just as the people of God were missing the message, you and I need to be listening to God's message. Now, by the way, let me finish by telling you that I happen to believe there may be a connection of the book of Nahum to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the book of Nahum all about? Notice in verse number 1, the burden of Nineveh, chapter 1, verse number 1, the book of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Now, Elkoshite, there have been many that have tried to figure out where's Elko? And we, of course, have an Elko, Minnesota, but that's not the same as the Elkoshite here in Nahum. Some happen to believe that it was a place in Iraq, maybe around Mosul. That doesn't make sense to me, because if that's the case, that would put Nahum a long ways away from God's people. I don't happen to believe that it was in Iraq. I happen to believe it may have been in Israel. In fact, there is a town, and some Bible teachers believe that the village of Elkosh village, was what it was originally called, got changed, and you can literally today, just simply by hearing, and this was interesting to me the first time that I visited Israel, to hear our tour guide at that time basically tell us this explanation. There is a village in Israel that may have Nahum's name in it. It is the place called Capernaum. Now, why is that important? And literally, Capernaum means the city of Nahum. It is thought by some that literally that name Elkosh got changed in honor of the minor prophet that woke them up, at least some of them, for a while, and may have brought even a little bit of revival just prematurely, at least before the fall, and somehow woke them up long enough for some people to stay right with God long enough. And so in honor of his message, a city renamed itself from Elkosh to Capernaum, the city of Nahum. Now, why is that important? Where did Christ set up his ministry? Where did Jesus get his foundation? Where was his home base during his 3 years? Capernaum. Capernaum, the fishing village on the north of the Sea of Galilee, became the adopted home of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the home of Peter and several of the fishermen right around there. He set up shop. Why did he set up shop? I'll tell you why. Because he has a great similarity to Nahum. And similarly, you even have him referred to in the book of Nahum. Notice the last verse of chapter number 1. Chapter 1 and verse number 15. Notice the Bible says, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, O Judah. Keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." You remember when Jesus actually preached in Capernaum? They rejected him. Remember, a prophet is not without honor in his own country. You remember as he's preaching in these villages right around the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth and Capernaum, he's rejected, just like Nahum was to some. You see, what we need to learn in this lesson is that you and I, we need to heed the message of the storm, because God has his way in the storm. Several years ago, I remember flying, and I was en route out to the East Coast, and I can remember vividly this particular evening. It was before sunset, and our pilot got on and said, "Listen, folks, there's a storm that we're going to have to just bypass." And so he purposely had our flight just to the south of a big storm cell. And I'll never forget actually being in the air and seeing a storm from, you know, some 20,000 feet or whatever. And we were up there in the air, and I can remember the altitude, and I was looking through the clouds and seeing the lightning from where it started to where it finished, and seeing the blackness in the clouds. It was a different viewpoint than I'd ever had. Now, I think some of us, what we need to do is we need to see storms from God's point of view. What we need to do is we need to see it from up on high. And that's exactly what Nahum is all about. He's all about getting ready, because there are storms. If you haven't noticed, by the way, there are storms in our country, and there are signs, if you want to say it that way, signs of distrust, signs of unrest. There are signs of problems and signs of futility and things falling apart in our country and in our world. And on a daily basis, you just literally are watching for something to be unleashed. I'll tell you what that is getting ready for. That just simply reminds us, I don't know when, but it reminds us that one day Jesus is going to return. You remember how the Bible even describes, Jesus himself describes his return? As lightning from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that, of course, will be 7 years after the rapture. But I'm here to tell you that the storm should get you and I ready to meet Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, this little book, Nahum, is such an important book. As Lord, he was pivotal in the life of Israel as he was placed appropriately in between two storms, in between the northern kingdom falling and the southern kingdom's fall. And he's placed appropriately for God's people, not to get their eyes on a city 600 miles away, but Lord, to just simply focus that the same God who would utterly destroy Nineveh also had a storm headed their way. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Is a message not only for the nation of Israel, but Lord, I believe for you and I that are here today listening and Lord, contemplating that Jesus is the one that we have as our judge. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be right. Help us even in our homes, Lord, in our church. There's so much finger pointing. And there's so much that is wrong today. But Lord, every one of us are going to have to stand before you and give an account of ourselves. Lord, help us to be right, because the Lord has his way in the storms. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. Book of Nahum, an Old Testament book, practical book. It's got a lot of application for us here tonight. How has God spoken to you? Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. Nahum, God has his way in the storm.